We ended last week with the message to the woman who the Jews wanted to stone, and found out that she was set free and forgiven from her sin. And then Jesus continues his thoughts and lessons. Remember in the previous chapters, he revealed to them that he was the living bread that came down from heaven. He told them he came from the Father, so he was telling them he was the way to God. And then he claimed to be the living water that anyone would drink from, would never thirst. And now in verse 12, he'll tell us something else. And then Jesus again spoke to them. Remember, he's talking in the temple area. There are people who believe in him. There are people who do not believe in him. So it's not one particular group he's talking to. The Pharisees are there to challenge him. Probably priests are there. The common people are there. His disciples are there. So this is why when we get later, we'll see who he's talking to, and we'll understand more clearly what's going on. He's in chapter 8. And so verse 12, he says to them, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Again, remember, all along, often he's speaking in spiritual terms, and many of the Jews still do not get this, and so they have problems with him. He's teaching at times in parables for that reason, but again, he's using comparisons so they'll understand. So when he's saying he's the light of the world, he's letting them understand that he is the truth to the worldly. He is the truth to the lost. He's not saying, I'm the sun to the earth. Again, he's using a comparison. The world, later on and earlier, he tells them, is under the devil's control. They're lost mankind. They're sinners. That's who the world is. So he's come with the truth to those who are under the power of sin, those who are separated from God. So he's saying, I'm coming as your light. I've been sent from the Father. I'm life. I'm eternal life. I'm the river of living water. I am the only way to the Father. He has sent me to offer you this. You know, you're his enemies, sold under sin, under its power, and he's come to offer you a way out, and I'm it. I'm the reflection of the Father. You know, everything you know about God, you're going to see in me, because I'm the one he has sent. You know, and then he will reveal more to them. So what is he saying? I am the light of the world. I am the truth to the world. What is the truth? He's going to tell them that he is going to be their Savior, that they are sinners. He's going to sum it up. And that he's come as the Lamb of God to redeem them if they will submit to God's plan and to his righteousness, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 2 first. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. It's the light here, the truth he's talking about, that will bring understanding and evaluate not only our own lives before God, but before other people. It will enlighten them. Go down to verse 4. In whose case the god of this world, who is the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, the disobedient, so that they may not see the light, the truth he's talking about, of the gospel. See, he's using again the word truth and light here, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, who is the perfect representation, the Word of God, the incarnation. So this is what he's telling the Jews. And later on, when he resurrects and sends his Spirit, the apostles begin to explain clearly what he's talking about. But he's given them enough that they could understand if they were receptive. He simply, the Jews understood some of the comparisons. They just did not believe what he was telling them, and therefore they were being hardened more by the devil. their spiritual understanding, again, was being blinded and kept blind. They were under a veil. But the responsibility comes back on them. If they would respond to the little truth that he gave them and were receptive, God would give them more. He would open their understanding. But if not, he will not. And his principle, again, still is in effect. But notice what he says here. Those who have me, the light of the world, if they walk in truth, and this walking in the light means to continue with him, to abide with him. It's in the continuous tense. Again, you're not speaking of a one-time experience. It means you come to the Lord, you believe in the Lord, and you keep believing. You come and you commit yourself and you stay committed. So when a person is born again, they just entered the race. It's not over. They must stay with Jesus. If he's their Savior, he must be their life. That's what saves them from the wrath of God, is his abiding in them, their union with him. Again, it's the same as the branch. As long as it abides in the vine, it has eternal life. It has Jesus. But if it ceases to submit to his lordship and follow his spirit, it will not abide in him, and the Father will cut it off, and it will be dead again. So this is the terms he's talking about. So he's saying, if I am the light of the world, then you cannot continue in darkness. You will not walk, because I will show you the way. I will guide you into truth, and there will be no necessity to be deceived or to be blinded, because I'm going to reveal the hidden things of darkness. I'm going to reveal the devil for what he is, a liar. I'm going to reveal what you need to know to stay in me. And so he says, if you have me, you'll not walk in darkness, but you will have the truth, the light of life, eternal life. Again, using the illustration that you cannot be walking in darkness and light at the same time. Remember, they cannot coexist. Again, the terms that we can understand. Light always expels darkness, or darkness simply the person refuses to see the light. They won't come to it, or they shut it out. But they will not coexist together. There is no vacuum in the human heart. It submits to God or to the devil on the one form or another. It must be bringing forth fresh water or bitter water. It cannot do both. This is why Jesus said an evil tree does not bring forth good fruit, neither can a good tree. Saying its lifestyle cannot be this way. And so he's simply saying, if you have me as the light, then you do not have to walk in darkness or lie or deception anymore. He's again given the comparison, and that I will guide you, so this will not happen. If you abide in him, you cannot be deceived. See, that's why I said, that the very elect could be deceived if God didn't shorten time, but he's going to give them enough grace. He's going to give them what they need so they will not be deceived, but they must walk in what they've been given. You know, they must hold on to what they've been given. Hebrews says you must hold on to your confession of faith in Jesus Christ and your commitment to him unto the end. See, that's what the scripture always teaches. It's unto the end. Again, you must continue and follow through to the end. So the Pharisees said to him, remember they're there also, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. You've come to say some things on your own initiative is what they're saying. Again, implying we do not believe what you're saying. And actually, if the truth was known, many of them would be saying, we don't really understand what you're saying. It hasn't really comprehended us, you know. This is a little hidden from us. And again, that was the purpose of the parables. Because of the wickedness of their heart, they weren't given the understanding. Satan kept them blinded and deceived, and that was his right. So again, we see this invisible war going on consistently. It's a spiritual thing that goes on with every individual all the time. And so they say, we don't recognize this testimony. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. If I'm telling you things about me, I'm not coming on my own initiative, so my testimony is true. You know, whatever I tell you. For I know where I come from and where I am going. I know that I proceeded from the Father. I know that I existed with him before the world was. You don't know this. You haven't comprehended this, that I am his representative, that I am God to you, whether you understand it or not. I've come to reveal to you who he is, and he speaks in me. And so this is why he's saying, I know where I'm going, but you do not know where I have come from or where I'm going. They're still wondering about, oh, well, you're Joseph's son, you know, and we know Joseph and Mary, and we've heard about them. And he has been telling them, if they're listening, that before them I existed in heaven, and I was sent from the Father, that I'm not, in the normal sense, a prophet of the norm. I'm above them. I don't speak in his name. He speaks in me. You know, he's in me in a way he was not in the prophets, that I'm unique in that way. And you cannot see this yet, because again, you're rejecting what light I'm giving you, and you're rejecting the scriptures itself that speak about me. So this is basically what he's telling them. You judge according to the flesh. He's telling the Pharisees and these leaders, you judge outwardly. You're still judging from the natural. You're still thinking of me as Joseph and Mary's son. You know, you're still thinking of me in human terms only, because you have known to some degree that I am human and I was born and I was a baby, but you don't understand really where I came from and how I was conceived and how I was sent. This is hidden from you, you know, again, because you're not responding to what I'm giving you. So your judgments and assessments are not really true, because you're not spiritual. You're not able. Satan has blinded you, and you cannot comprehend certain things, is what he's telling them. And notice what it says, but I am judging, I am not judging anyone. Again, people take this scripture, judge not, judge, out of context. He's simply saying, what Jesus is saying here is, I'm not judging anyone after the flesh like you are. And on the other hand, he could be saying, and I'm not come at this time and ministry to be as the judge, that I will come as this. And actually, if you go down to verse 26 real quickly, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. So he does judge. He's just simply saying at the time you're thinking, I don't judge outward appearance. I judge righteous judgment, because I don't seek my own will and opinion. I seek the Father's. And on the other hand, I do not need to come and judge you at this time. I'm not the judge right now. I will come as a king. Now I'm coming as a savior. I'm coming to warn you. I'm coming to show mercy now. You know, and why is he not coming to judge them? Again, we go right back to the scripture, if I can find it, John 3, which he's spoken to them before, 3:18 and 19. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. So he's simply saying, I don't have to judge you. You're already judged. The whole world lies under the sentence, but I've not come at this time to carry out this judgment. He will one day do this. And see, this is why if we go to Luke, we see who he's talking to. He's talking to the religious leaders as a whole, because they're asking him these questions, and the Pharisees. Luke 13 gives us the illustration here. Luke 13, verses 6 through 9, when he's speaking on the parables and some teachings, and he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find it. And he said to the vine keeper, vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I can dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. And if not, cut it down. What is he saying to the Pharisees? You know, he is just in his ministry. He hasn't finished yet. So he's saying, I'm not come to judge and cut you down yet. John the Baptist already warned you that the axe is laid to the tree, that he's ready. You know, he's wiping his, and the implication was they were preparing their hands to pick up the axe and start cutting, but he hasn't proceeded yet. So God is telling the religious leader and the Israeli leaders that I'm giving you space. I've not come to judge you at this time. But then later he does tell us, he gives us a hint through prophecy. He weeps over Jerusalem and said, how often I would have gathered you and you would not. So you don't know the desolation is coming upon you, that you will as a nation be judged. And 40 years later it was carried through with because of what they did to Jesus. And then at the final judgment, Jesus will judge all the wicked. So what is he just simply saying here? I've not come at this time. He's not saying I never judged or never see anything. That would be a contradiction of his own words. He judges righteously. He sees things as they are. But a judging at this time does not necessarily mean he's there to carry out the judgment of punishment. See, that's why he waits. Even with Satan, Satan was judged at the cross. But his sentence has not been carried through with. His power has been broken over the believer and over sin. And for those who yield to the Holy Spirit, his spiritual power over them is broken. But he still has power to deceive and trap and seduce and do many things and lure people back. But he will not be finally judged till he is cast into the lake of fire. The sentence will not be carried out. But he was judged at the cross. So simply Jesus is telling them the same thing. I don't have to come to judge you at this time as a nation or as leaders because you're already judged. You're under the sentence of God's wrath. You're his enemies. But he's not going to destroy you now. You know, it's his long-suffering and patience that you will repent. He's given you time to consider. And again, this is the illustration of Christ, of God's justice and holiness must be carried through with, and him sending his son to veil and to appease his judgment and ask for mercy, and God responding to him. Sends him, yeah, I will wait a little longer. Again, the illustration, the law demanded certain things and some things immediate. Under the new covenant, many forms of judgment were not carried out immediately. God will take care of them in his business. Under the law, if you committed murder, adultery, certain, you were taken and stoned immediately. There was no other, we did not see this carried through in a new covenant. We're warned that you will have eternal death. You will be judged instantly as you're in your sin, and it will harden you, but God may not strike you dead nor carry through with it. In many cases, he doesn't. But he's implying, but you're not getting away with nothing. You're just storing up wrath for the day of judgment. You will be paid back far greater because you'll live longer and commit more sin, and therefore it actually work against you in the long run if you do not turn to the Lord. So again, he's simply saying this here, I've not come at this time. And if I judge and make discernments, though, it's not like you do. He's saying, I do it because I have the true facts. I know what I'm talking about. I know where I came from. You do not. So this simply is what he's telling them at this time. So then he says, but if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who is with me. He's saying we both formulate this judgment. I yield, I see, I speak as the Father reveals to me. So if he tells me to evaluate and to do certain things, then I will do this because I'm speaking from him. But notice he says, in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. And he's going to say about him and the Father. But backing up, he said, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone. Again, he is not claiming to come on his own initiative, because previously he had already told us on chapter 5, verse 31, that if he did this, it would not be true. So again, he's speaking in harmony, 5:31. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. But he's saying, if I testify about myself with the Father, and he's the other witness, then my testimony is true. See, he never separates himself from the Father. See, again, he's come as the Savior, the prophet, to speak, and he does not come on his own initiative. He came from the Father, but he was sent from him. You know, it was God so loved the world that he gave. He sent his world and his son into the world to save the world. So he was commanded by the Father, and he responds to the Father. He does not, on his own initiative, do these things. Again, why? Because when he took on the human nature as the perfect servant and the perfect human, he had to empty himself of the use of his divinity and his own acting separate from the Father. The Father, as he has life in himself, he gave to the Son, speaking mainly of his humanity, to have life in him. He never gave to the Word of God, the Eternal One, anything. He was always with him. So he's speaking again of the humanity. But remember, as a human, he is the prophet and the spokesman for God. That's who the Messiah was. He was both. Yet we see his divinity was restrained. This was the reason he was filled and baptized with the Spirit. Otherwise, he would not have needed it. So that's why he's saying, if I come and I speak about myself, whatever I tell you will be true, but I'm not coming in my own name. I'm coming in the Father's name. You know, he has sent me. And the two of us, our witness is true. Remember earlier, that's why I said he didn't care too much about man's testimony. Even John the Baptist, he was saying that was good, but that was not what he relied on. He had the testimony of the Father with him and the Spirit. You know, again, the Godhead itself, he needed no one else. But he let this go on. So he's saying, this is why I know where I've come from. You know, I don't have to go ask anybody what the message is or to go speak to God for me. I've been there. I was with him from eternity before I took on this nature, you know, and before I was limited in this area, taking on, emptying himself of the use of his divinity. And obviously things were kept from Jesus as a human that he could not have drawn on. And this is, again, what Satan tried to get him to do, was to act separately from the Father's will, and implying, if you're the Son of God, you can do this. And Jesus basically could have done it, but it would have been disobedience to the Father. See, he could have no prophet could have done that. No one could have done this because God wouldn't have backed them. But Jesus could have. But it would have been disobedience. See, that's why it was a great temptation. He's at the point of starvation. And the Father has evidently given him a word or a message he's not to eat until ever he tells him to. So, like Abraham, Jesus had to be in a position that if I drop dead of starvation, then the Father will raise me up. Because Abraham said, well, you know, even if I kill Isaac, he says he'll come up out of the ashes, implying God already gave a word that through Isaac all the nations are going to come. So if God's telling me to offer and burnt him, somehow, even if I'm not here, even for 100 years from now, God's going to have to raise Isaac because his word. So in a sense, Jesus is in the same predicament. He went out and told what he's told. Jesus may have thought, and that may have been why the temptation was real, that he may have had to starve to death, you know, until the Father was ready. And the Father may have said, okay, you obeyed me and raised you up. See, we're not told what he was told. He wasn't, or the temptation wouldn't have been real. So he had to be tempted in all points. He could not assume and guess no more than Abraham could. But he knew one thing, I will obey the Father. Whatever he does is his business, whether he tells me or not. See, we see that with Job also. And all of Job's trials, we do see his faith come when he says, and even though he slay me, yet in my flesh, my body, I shall see him. You know, he will raise me back up then, even if I die, that his faith was in him. You know, so again, this is what Jesus is saying, I cannot come on my own initiative, but if I tell you anything and speak from myself, it's simply because I and the Father in such union, whatever I speak will be his mind. You know, that I don't act separately from the Father. I have no separate agenda from him. You know, later on he says, every word I spoke is the Father speaking in me. No prophet could ever say that. He said, he always does the things that please him. So this is why he was saying, even if you are claiming and saying that I'm testifying of myself, well, I'll explain to you when I do, it's not by myself, you know. The Father will back whatever I say because I speak what he says. Therefore, I know what he'll back. So if the prophet knows he's speaking in the name of the Lord, then he knows the Lord must back what he says or would make God to be a liar if he's speaking for him. So this is how attuned Jesus was, and of course the Jews still could not understand too much what he was talking about. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. He's simply saying, you can't even understand the Father's testimony until I speak. You know, that I speak in agreement with the Father, but you can't hear the Father. He actually told him, you're under the power of the devil and you can't hear him. And the only thing you can know and hear about him is what I tell you. You know, that it is the Father speaking in me. So if you want to call that my testimony, then he's saying, well, that would be true. So again, he's answering them that I am no false prophet. I am no one who comes on my own initiative and assumes something. So he's simply saying, I could not do this. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Again, it's believed they're speaking out of mockery or sarcasm. They've already brought up the question about, we know about Joseph. You know, they don't really, again, clearly comprehend what he's saying at this point. Later on, and other times, they know what he's saying. That's why they want to stone him. Not necessarily believing. But so he's, again, they're not fully grasping what he's saying. It's being veiled from them. They're hearing words, but they're not being spiritually enlightened. The scriptures are not being opened to them, as the Holy Spirit does to those who abide in the truth. So you see, again, there's something spiritual going on. It's not just intellectual. See, that's why so many wise and intellectuals that can quote scripture do not know God. And they can quote scripture better than you do. And in many ways, they can formulate it, but they still don't know God. And they're not getting spiritual revelation. They're getting some information that has no effect. And see, the Pharisees had a mixture of both, their own tradition and the law. And they could speak the law at truth at times. But their whole system as a whole was corrupt. They're like many professing Christians. They just take little portions of the word out of context, or they use the truth at various times. But their overall understanding is corrupted, and they've corrupted Scripture. See, Satan's a master at this, and so are his messengers. So see, that's what Satan tried to do to Jesus, quote Scripture to him. And he quoted it right. He didn't misquote it. He misused it. See, and that's what he does. He always does this. Okay. You know neither me. Now he's going to tell him something. You do not know who I am. You know that I am the Messiah. I am the sent one. And you do not know this. Nor do you know my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. What is he saying? Because this is the only way you could know him. He does not speak outside of me. You know, that I am the full revelation as no prophet has been. They were servants. You know, I'm the Son. They were servants in God's house. I built the house. So again, he's saying, you're looking for a separate revelation. You want me to perform a sign. See, they were expecting Jesus to speak some words or something, and all of a sudden the heavens would open and the Father on the throne would speak. Remember, he spoke before and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But notice the scripture says some thought an angel spoke and some thought it thundered. Some didn't hear. But those who heard it were meant to hear it. And those who weren't meant to hear it. See, God kept it from them. Again, that same principle. You hide these things from the wise and the intellectual, referring to the wickedness. But you reveal it to the common and the simple, the babes. Because they're willing to listen. So see, he's not changed. Nicodemus could not understand anything Jesus was telling him, basically, because he didn't believe it and didn't accept it. Nathanael believed on the simplest thing, because there was no deceit or guile in him. He had no other agenda, and he believed immediately, you are the Son of God. And Jesus was astounded and said, well, you will see greater things. If you believe simply at this one little word, you will see the heavens open, and you will see great things about me. And yet Nicodemus, he could carry on a conversation all night, and Nicodemus is still questioning who he is. And he carried on a nice dialogue with him. And even Nathanael wasn't given any of that, and look what he believed. So it shows you it's the heart's receptiveness to whatever truth God is giving a person will determine whether they will be given more truth or the truth they have will be taken from them. Satan will blind them and pervert this truth if they do not continue on. So this, again, is a principle of the kingdom. 19, what does he say? You know neither me nor my Father. Because if you knew me, you would know my Father also. chapter 1, verse 9. This is probably what he's referring to or what he said before. So this was the true light which comes into the world, enlightening every man. See, again, he's coming in the Father's to represent the Father. Verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. No one has comprehended the Father. The only begotten God who is in the heart of the Father has explained him or declared him or revealed him. So he's simply saying, you want to see the Father. He's saying a similar what he said to Philip later. You keep asking me something that if you understand what I'm saying, you're seeing the Father. The only revelation you're going to get of him is going to be in me. You're looking for him to appear in the heavens. And he's probably thinking, well, you'll see that at the white throne judgment when you're consigned to hell. You'll get that, but it'll be too late when you get it. But you will see him, and you will see me then as the judge. You know, I will be judge. But he's simply saying you're asking, you know, in a sense, you're asking for the cart before the horse. You keep saying something, and I'm telling you this is the way. You're looking for the Father outside of me. I'm telling you that he's here. And so basically, this is what he's referring to at this time. And these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Some of these Pharisees had already heard the message and knew what he said, that he claimed equality with God, and they were planning to kill him. So this plan was still going on. Some of the people had not formulated their opinions, even maybe some of the Pharisees, like Nicodemus and others, they still weren't sure. Then you had the common people who didn't care what was going on. They were just wondering what's going on. And then you had Jesus' believers. And then we're going to see you have some that are going to turn at this time and start believing. So again, when he's speaking to several groups. And his reaction is different from them, you know, each one. So again, they wanted to take him publicly now. Remember, they had already sent those to come and get him. And even the soldiers of the priests were taken back by Jesus' inspiration and the things he said. And so they, again, are going to be in a position like John the Baptist. They may have wanted to do something, but they were afraid of the populace. They knew how fickle they can be at times. Remember, they weren't going to say bad things about John because they're afraid the people would stone him. You know, yet they didn't believe John's witness. Because again, Jesus said, if you did, you'd believe me because he spoke of me. He prepared the way for me. You know. And so again, they're out to get him. Then he said, again it said that no one sees him because his hour had not yet come. Again, God working through providence. We're not told there was any miraculous thing that God did. Simply in God's providence, he could have just as easily put fear in them of the people, you know, and they wouldn't have took him. You see, again, you know, God has many avenues to use. He doesn't always have to go to something spectacular. He can put the thoughts, and he can let demons put the thoughts in people to deceive them. That's his right. That's how he judges some people. He turns them over to their enemies. So in his providence, he can use an angel, he can use a demon. He can use whatever suits him to accomplish his purposes. That's his right. Okay? And so again, he was simply, they're not going to take him at this time. Then again he said to them, I go away and you will seek me and you will die in your sins, and where I am going, you cannot come. Now he's speaking again basically to the Jewish Pharisees and the ones who are debating him. He's not necessarily speaking to those who believe on him, because again, he's got a dialogue going on here. So what is he saying here, though? You will seek me. When he says you will seek me, he's referring basically to, you know, you've not accepted who I am. You're going to be seeking the Messiah and that prophet and the one, and yet it's me you're seeking. You just don't know it. Here I am, and you will not receive my witness, but you're going to seek later. You know, you're going to be looking for someone else. You're going to be looking for the Messiah. And again, he at this time is saying, I'm the one you'll be seeking. But in a sense, it'll be too late for many of you because you're not believing what I'm telling you now. And so this is what he means, basically, when he says, you will seek me, referring to the future, and you will die in your sin. Why? Because you're going to seek someone else. You'll think you'll be seeking me, but I've already come. You're going to be looking for your Messiah and your prophet, but it's not going to be me. You'll think it's the one, but you haven't understood Scripture, nor have you listened to me and seen that I am the one. You know, you'll be looking for a Messiah and Moses' prophet in somebody else, thinking, you know, but I am this one, is what he's implying here. Okay? 5:43, let's go there for a minute. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Remember, he said others would come and claim to be the Christ and claim to be Messiahs, and they will come on their own initiative. What basically y'all are accusing me of now. And you believe them, okay? Mark 13. Verse 6, many will come in my name. They will claim to be the Messiah. They will claim to be the prophet. You know, not just saying the Lord Jesus Christ. They will come and saying, I am. I am he. I am that one. Because he uses the same term. And will mislead many. In this text he's talking about, many don't believe he's talking about our time. They believe he's talking about the end of Israel's time before the destruction of Jerusalem, that they will have their false Christ and false prophets to arise and promise to deliver them from the Romans. And they'll come in his name. What was his name? He's the Messiah. He is the sent one. So see, again he says, you'll reject me and another will come in his own name and you'll believe it's the person I'm telling you I am. You know, again, we'll see later, they're claiming to be Abraham's children and God is their father, and he basically tells them their father is the devil. Yet they're claiming something, thinking that it's true, that is not true. Because the God of this world, again, has blinded them. And they were saying to him, who are you? See, again, they do not have clarity. You know, and again, it's believed that some of them may be trying to trap him. They may be trying to get him to make some statements. You know, again, they were conniving, remember? Yeah, where am I at? Oh, okay, thank you. And backing up, and so he said, "Where you cannot come, verse 21, where I'm going, why can I not come? Because you can. I'm not preparing a place for the wicked." See, he told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you in heaven. In my Father's house, a many men. That ain't for the world and the sinner and those who... He has a place prepared for them. Eternal hell. So he's saying, you can't come where I've come from heaven and I will return there. But you won't come with me, you know, because you'll die in your sins if you do not believe what I'm telling you. And so that's basically what he's telling them. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself. See, again, they're not comprehending to a great degree. Some earlier thought, remember... Well, when he leaves us, maybe he's going to talk to the Greeks and the Gentiles, and we Pharisees wouldn't waste our time following him there. We wouldn't even go into Samaria, you know, if he goes. So they were basically saying, what does he mean? You know, again, they keep thinking from the fleshly. They keep thinking from the natural because their spirits are not being opened. Yet while he's saying this, we will see in a few verses that many of the Jews are going to turn to the Lord here. See, so while some are having death ministered to them, others are having life ministered to them. Well, one word they can't comprehend, the intellectual and the wise, the common people are getting it. See, this is what we're seeing happening. This always happens when the gospel is preached to groups of people. This is what Paul said, we are a savor of life or death. We come to minister life, and if they refuse the message, then they are hardened more in their sin. That they, well, even what they have is taken from them. There's the consequence of rejecting the light when it comes. So we come bringing life and death. Life to those who receive God and a double sentence of death to those who keep rejecting him, which will add up at the day of wrath because of their... That's why Jesus would go to the temples on the Sabbath and talk to the Jews who knew a great deal of the law. And there were many who were just like the Pharisees. But when they rejected him after 2 and 3 dialogues and witnesses, and spoke evil against what he said. That's why he would shake the dust off his feet. He did not ask for mercy on them. That was not the time to ask for it. They had rejected the truth and tried to turn those who come to the Lord away. So that was their evil. And he shook the dust, saying that this, you judge yourselves unworthy of the kingdom of God. And it implying it's the same, they were fulfilling what Jesus said literally when he said, leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they'll both end up in the ditch, which is hell. And so Paul practiced what he preached. He believed this, you know. So he was willing to give the gospel to the simple and discuss it. And he stayed in his house many times, remember, and many people came to him. And those who had questions, even like Nicodemus and people like that, he spent his time with them. But if they attacked and refuted and reviled, his attitude was, don't waste no more time with them. Their blood be on their own head. And that's God's way again. You know, when people are hardened against his message, there comes a time that God hardens himself toward these people. Okay, let's take a break here.